Again tonight. Hope you're able to give some contemplation or at least some dinner conversation, maybe at lunch today, about the text that we considered this morning. It's one of our C's, right? Let's see if you remember what our four C's are. The first one that we talk about is what? The first C is connect. The second one is care. We've got the same guy answering. How about somebody on this side of the room? Somebody over here. Connect and care. What's the third one? Converse is the third one, right? What's the fourth one, Tyler? Chase, that's right. So we're talking about conversing. I hope that maybe at lunch today you had some opportunity to converse with the people that you had lunch with today, or maybe you conversed with God about what you considered this morning in God's Word. That is beneficial for you. Are you in Colossians 1? We're going to read here in just a moment. I need a little help, so let me identify some scripture readers tonight. So need some volunteers here. I'm going to go side to side, and get some scripture readers. Easy texts, not hard ones like poor Brian had, where he had name after name and place after place, difficulty reading Greek words transliterated into English. Easy stuff now. Romans 1, verse 7. On this side, who will take that? Romans 1, 7. Okay, Donald, you can have that one. Back over on this side, 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Okay, Tyler, back over here. We need Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Okay. Titus, you can have Ephesians 1:1. Back over on this side, Jude 3. Okay, Tim, Jude verse 3 is yours. I missed one here. Did I say, let me see what I got. I got Romans 1:7. That was Donald. Did I say 1 Corinthians 1:2? I did. Did I say 2 Corinthians 1:1? I did not say that one. I knew I missed one in there because there are five and I hadn't gotten back this side. So 2 Corinthians 1:1, right, David, that one belongs to you. I'll ask you folks to read when we get to that point in the sermon tonight. Colossians chapter 1, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you. I hope you'll open it to the book of Colossians. We'll read in verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes and says of himself that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it is also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. This last week, across the United States, I'm not sure if it's held in other Western countries, but certainly here in the United States, maybe in Canada too, celebrated St. Patrick's Day, right, on Thursday. One of the great things about being a pastor is, and if your children are homeschooled like ours are, I get to do some ministry things with our kids. So Jennifer and Emily and I went to Inverglen this last week and had the service that we have a couple of times a month down at Inverglen on 70th and Robert Street, just down the road right there. As we walked in the room, Emily had green on, and Jen, I can't remember if you had green on or not, Jennifer had green on, and of the 22 senior citizens who were gathered in there, I counted 17 of them on Thursday were predominantly dressed in green. So I went along with it and I said to them, hey, everybody, nobody told me that I was supposed to wear green today. Why are you all wearing green today? And being the polite elderly individuals they are, they all chuckled at my attempt at being funny. And they reminded me that today was St. Patrick's Day, which, of course, I was well aware of. St. Patrick's Day is celebrated, right, in our country in all different kinds of ways. It's celebrated with parades. There was a big one here in St. Paul. There's a big one in the city where I grew up, in Chicago. In fact, in the city of Chicago, if you're there on St. Patrick's Day, an amazing thing happens on the Chicago River. Has anybody seen that, what happens on the Chicago River? They dye the river green. Instead of it being its usual brown, yucky color that it is, they make it green, and it's kind of neat. And over time, the color green will fade away. I'm not exactly sure why. It's not like Chicago is a great Irish heritage. It was founded by a French explorer, not an Irish explorer, but they do that every year. Those of you who claim to have an Irish heritage, maybe you go back and celebrate that. Everybody wears green. Bars serve green beer. You can go to McDonald's and get your shamrock shake, right? I asked Brenda when March turned around. I said, honey, did you get your shamrock shake yet? Because she really, really likes those green McDonald's shakes. So if you want to make her happy, show up with one day. Don't bring her a cup of Caribou coffee, but instead bring her a shamrock shake from McDonald's, and she'll be a really, really happy girl. On Wednesday, I was flying back from Greenville, South Carolina. I had the privilege to visit Michael overnight. I was sitting in the front row of the airplane that I was riding, the commuter plane that was going from Greenville to Detroit. And the flight attendant struck up a conversation with me, a middle-aged woman who had just been flying for only 8 months or so. And she said to me, oh, I can't wait. Tomorrow is St. Patrick's Day. I said, okay. Why can't you wait for tomorrow being St. Patrick's Day? And I found out previous that she lives here in the area in Cottage Grove. And she said to me, well, I told my boyfriend that I'm going out with my friends, my girlfriends tomorrow, and I'm going downtown and I'm going to take in the parade. It's in St. Paul for St. Patrick's Day. And then we're going to go, we're going to drink all kinds of green beer. And she said to me, I'm planning on getting drunk. And I told him, hey, you're going to need to come and pick me up. So for a lot of people, that's what St. Patrick's Day is all about. Do you know about St. Patrick? He is a real character. By the way, if you are Irish, anybody in the room Irish? You have some Irish in you? Okay, some number of you do. If St. Patrick is something that you take great pride in, I need to let you know that St. Patrick was not Irish, but he was in fact British. And the reason that he went to Ireland was not of his own choosing initially. He lived a long, 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 long time ago. He was born in 389, so just less than 400 years after the personal ministry and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, St. Patrick comes on the scene in the country of what we know today as England or Great Britain. At the age of 16, a group of Irish soldiers leave Ireland, and they were constantly doing, marauding the coastlines there of Britain. They attack the village where this young boy, Patrick, lived. And at the age of 16, they took him captive and brought him back to his own country, to their own country. And he remained there a slave for 6 years. Somehow, some way, not entirely sure, tradition and history is a little foggy on this part. He escaped his captor after 6 years, secured passage on a ship, and made his way back to the European continent. He hadn't gone back yet to England, but now found himself somewhere in Western Europe. Patrick himself was raised in a Christian home. And during the 6 years of his captivity on the Irish Isle, he was a shepherd. That's what his slave job was. And a lot of solitude when you're a shepherd. You know that from King David's life, right? He and the sheep and God, that's what it is. And so many of his psalms are born out of that solitude when he is with those sheep doing the work that his father had given him to do. And while this young man, Patrick, was tending his sheep, his faith deepened in his relationship with Christ. And as history goes, and as his own writings tell us, he filled his days and nights with a lot of prayer, as he was all alone in some field with a group of sheep and his God. And in that particular way, his experience was not all unlike the biblical character Joseph. You'll remember, of course, at the age of 17, right? Joseph was sold into slavery by his older brothers, taken to the country of Egypt. There he has to learn a new language. He doesn't know the language of the Egyptians. He has to learn a new culture. He doesn't know the culture of the Egyptians. He has to learn a whole new atmosphere, way of living, a whole new life apart from the living that he knew in what we call the land of Israel, the promised land, Palestine, while he is there in Egypt. And you'll remember, of course, that Joseph's faith deepens dramatically in the time of his captivity. So that Joseph learns the language of the Egyptians very well. He learns the culture so well. He becomes so acclimated to life there that he eventually ascends just to a very high-ranking political office. Well, Patrick didn't rise to the level of a high political officer in the country of Ireland, but he did become very well-versed in everything Irish. He learned the Celtic language. He learned the customs, the practice, the culture, everything that it meant to be a Celtic person in Ireland. Sometime after his escape, when he spent time on the European continent, he did eventually arrive back in Britain. And when he arrived and he returned to his family, it was not, again, unlike what happened when Jacob saw his son Joseph. Remember, what did Jacob think was the fate of Joseph? What did he believe? Somebody quickly. What did he believe happened to Joseph? What did he believe? Yeah, that he was dead, right? And because his brothers brought back to him his clothing, and his clothing was covered in blood. And they said, hey, Dad, we're so sorry. You know, we could have, had we been able to do something, we would have done something. He thought his son was dead. And he lived that way for decades until Joseph brought Jacob and his brothers to Egypt so they could escape the famine and live under his protection and care. When Patrick made his way back to Ireland, his family received him in that particular way too. They thought they had been given their son again, who had been raised from the dead. And I don't mean literally raised from the dead, but they thought his son, their son had been given back to him as if a dead man. And while he lived in Britain, now restored to his family, the country of his captivity and the need of the people there dogged him day and night. They were a people without the gospel of Jesus Christ. In that way, it is not unlike what happened after World War II. Are you aware that one of the greatest missionary efforts in the United States occurred following World War II? Mr. Donnelly was right at the end of World War II, didn't actually make it, right, into a theater of war, was headed there, and then they called off the war. And, right, couldn't go, couldn't be a part of that. But so many men who are of Mr. Donnelly's age right now, or actually a little older, when they were at their places, wherever it was that they served, in whatever part of the theater, Japan, anyplace else in the Far East, on the European continent, they returned home and their hearts were so burdened for the people where they were going that they became missionaries back there again. Brenda and I, a number of years ago, just before we moved here to Minnesota, had the privilege of spending 8, 10, 12 days, something like that, in the country of Italy. And we met a veteran missionary who was a World War II veteran. And now he was a man in his 70s, could outwalk us like nobody's business as we walked around the city of Florence. He served as a radio operations individual in the country of Italy. And his heart became so burdened for the people of Italy, he came back to the United States after his tour of duty was over, got some seminary training, raised support, and has been a missionary now in Italy for close to 45 or 50 years. Well, that same experience was this young man Patrick's. His heart was burdened for the people of Italy, the people of Ireland. And so he returned to Ireland preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the life of the missionary was incredibly hard. Patrick did not spend 3.5 years like most missionaries spend now raising support on the English in the English countryside. He decided, well, I think I'm going to go back. He said goodbye to his family, took whatever little belongings that he had, wrapped them up in a knapsack, got passage on a ship to Ireland, sailed across the North Sea, into Ireland he went, and there he was to be a missionary. No mission board. No other missionaries with whom to engage, no supporting churches back home, sending him money and an occasional email, nothing like that at all. He was entirely on his own. And his ministry was hard. He had no support, no friends there, and his own writings tell us of many enemies of the gospel that were his. But he was a faithful servant of the Lord, and by his own testimony, literally thousands came to faith in Christ way back in the late 4th and early 5th centuries after Christ. He lived to be quite an elderly man, did not die a martyr, but his legacy is remembered even to this day. Now, I tell you all that to say, if you read in the Bible, you will not find anyone named St. Patrick. We have here in Invergrove Heights a Roman Catholic church that bears the name of St. Patrick. In fact, you won't find in the Bible a St. John, a St. Andrew, a St. James, a St. Jude. None of that is there. But there are saints in the Bible. And I want us to consider that for the moments further that we share tonight. So let me get a little help in our reading. By the way, you came across that in our reading tonight. So look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul writes to the saints and faithful brethren who are in Christ. In verse 4, he says that we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Well, who are these saints that are in the Bible? Let's get some additional help. Who has Romans 1:7? All right, good and loud, please, Donald. Okay, so there are some saints in Colossae, but apparently we got some of these saints in Rome as well. All right, 1 Corinthians 1:2. Is that you, Tyler? Why don't you stand up and face the folks behind you so they can hear you and read good and loud, please, sir. So not only do we have saints in Colossae and saints in Rome, but we also have saints in Corinth who has 2 Corinthians 1:1. Titus, if you'd stand, please. 2 Corinthians 1:1. Both of you guys have 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 1:1. Dave, good and loud, please. Okay, the translation that Dave is reading translates the word that is translated in the other place, saints, as holy people. It is the word saints. Ephesians 1:1, who has that one? All right, Titus, good and loud, please. All right, so we have saints in Rome and saints in Corinth and saints in Ephesus. Maybe this is just a traveling group. They go from place to place to place. Bunch of itinerant ministers like the Galkin team or the Pettit team, and they just happen to be in these places when the apostle writes them. Maybe that's who these people are. Tim, I think you have Jude verse 3. Is that correct? All right, so we have saints in Rome, saints in Corinth, saints in Ephesus, and then saints throughout all of Asia Minor. And we find out some things about these individuals. Let's talk about that here a little bit. What does the word saint mean? It comes from the word that we also get the word sanctified from. And the idea behind the word is to be set apart. That's why it's translated in the translation that Dave read for us as holy ones, those who are set apart. Well, set apart from what? Set apart by whom? Well, a saint does not set himself apart. It is not that he is choosing to isolate himself from something unto something, but a saint is someone who is set apart from by God from the world and his own sin. God has declared him righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done. And that person is now a saint. So that the Bible says that when a person is saved, God sets him apart from the rest of the world. A saint then is someone who has heard the gospel and received it in truth. So, is it accurate to say that James is a saint? Yes, it is. Because James heard the gospel and he received it in truth. Is it accurate to call Paul or Peter saints? Yes, it is. Because they heard the gospel and received it in truth. Now, the church at Rome does not identify saints that particular way. That is, the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church says that a saint becomes a saint by order of the Pope. There are a number of points of criteria that must be met. One of them is, if I remember correctly, at least two verifiable miracles. Has to be witnessed by so many people. This individual performed a miracle, and then she, like Saint Teresa, can be called a saint. And this person then is higher in their spirituality than the rest of us. To attain sainthood is to attain immediate access to God in heaven without any time at all between death and the time you go to heaven. Immediately you get to go. But that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches is that a saint is someone who has heard the gospel and received it in truth. So let's find out if there are any saints in the gathering tonight. Let's find out. Okay? Here you go. So, Harold, have you heard and received the gospel in the truth that it is? So we can look at Harold and we can call him, like I'm sure Ingrid does every day, Saint Harold. All right, let's come over to this side of the room. Natasha, have you heard the gospel and received it in truth? Yes. So we could say of Natasha, she is a saint. Let's play this game a little bit more. All right. I'm going to say Bruce because Bruce is going to say, oh, I knew you were going to call on me next. Right. So but Bruce is not ashamed at all for me to ask him this question because I think I know what he's going to say. So, Bruce, let me ask you, have you heard the gospel and received it in truth? That is to say, you heard what the Bible teaches about yourself and about who Jesus Christ is. And the responsibility that you have to God for your sin. Have you received that gospel in truth? All right, so we could call him a saint. And we could just play that game all throughout the room. And it actually is a very enjoyable game to play. I am very glad to hear of your testimonies of faith in Christ. It is not a shameful or embarrassing thing to say, yes, I have received the truth of the gospel in faith. I heard it. It was delivered to me. And hearing the gospel, I confessed with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. I believed that in my heart. And as Romans 10 says, I was saved. So let me just ask all of you at once. How many of you would say, yes, as the Bible teaches it, I am a saint. That is true of me. God bless you. You may put your hands down. Now, if a saint is a set apart one, that is what is true of that person horizontally. What should be true of that person in this regard? If I say with my mouth, and I've set you up here a little bit, If I say with my mouth, yes, God has set me apart from the world and sin. If that is true of you, this way, God sees you. He accepts you in the Beloved because of His Son, Jesus Christ. He has separated your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. He has buried it in the depths of the deepest sea. He does not remember it against you anymore. If that is true of you this way, what should be true of you this way? Do the people who know you well, does your spouse consider you to be a saint? I don't mean perfect. But what I do mean is this. Your spouse, that person who knows you best, looks at you and says, my husband knows God through Christ. I see it in his life. My wife knows God through Christ. I see it in her life. God set her apart and she lives that kind of life. Does your sister see that of you? Maybe your sister is the closest human relationship that you have. And when you and she get on the phone, you can talk for a really, really long time. And both of you are talking at the same time. And that's okay. Because you're sisters. And that's what sisters do. And your sister knows you so very well. And she knows of your declaration of faith in Christ. And you claim to be set apart from your sin by the God of heaven. And she knows that to be true of you because she witnesses that in your life. And the people at your work know that. And your roommates know that. And your children know that. And your mom and dad know that to be true of you. We are called to be saints. And that calling has two sides of the coin. The calling is upward and the calling is horizontal. The calling that is upward is done by God. The calling that is horizontal is for us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. That's what the text means. Look what the Bible says. It is interesting as we look at all of these texts which are here. In the book of Romans, in 1 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians, and in Ephesians. For example, in the book of Ephesians, Paul writes to them, and he says to the saints who are in Ephesus, he doesn't classify them in any other way. He doesn't say the saints of the first degree, the saints of the second degree, the saints of the third degree. Now, I'm writing the book of Ephesians to those fourth grade saints. Used to be in third grade, used to be in first grade, second grade, but now you are fourth grade saints. You are the super elite. No, all believers are saints. All saints are changing into the image of Christ. All are pursuing that. Do you still have your Bible open to the book of Colossians? There's one more reference in chapter 1 to saints. And I want you to see this, if you would, please. So let's pick up the reading in verse 8. For this reason also, are you there in Colossians 1? For this reason also, since the day we heard it, heard what? Since the day that we heard that you became a saint, exactly. What did we do when we heard that you received the gospel in truth? What did we do? We did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We know you're a saint. Now we're praying for your growth in Christ. Part of that growth is going to be increasing in knowledge of who God is and what he desires. Part of that growth is going to be in your capacity to fulfill that knowledge and God's desire. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. That horizontal aspect that we've been talking about. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And this is also true of a saint that we desire for him, that she would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. Look at verse 12 and please do not miss this. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. That word qualified is a very interesting word. Did anybody happen to see the NCAA wrestling championships that were played yesterday, broadcast yesterday on ESPN? Anybody see that at all? Brenda and I are the only ones who watched one match. The lowest weight class is 125 pounds. The kid from Iowa was in the champion was in the final for the NCAA Division I National Championship. As a freshman, this wrestler from Iowa was the national champion. He was wrestling yesterday against a senior from Arizona State University. What is amazing about the senior is not so much that a senior was going up against a sophomore. He's a three-time Pac-10 champion at Arizona State, a three-time All-American. He's never been a national champion. This individual was born with a stump for a left leg, a right leg. At the age of three, he threw his prosthesis away and decided he was not going to do that as a three-year-old and has lived on one leg. He is now presently a world-class wrestler. This guy can do 100 chin-ups in 2 minutes. Go home and try 10 in 2 minutes. Let me know how you do. He was wrestling the Iowa wrestler, the defending national champion. And he won 7-1. But to get to that level, you have to qualify. There are some things that have to be true about you before you can get to the point of wrestling in the national championships. You see, any of you who are under 125 pounds, you can't just show up and say, hey, I make the weight limit. How about checking me in? Can I wrestle at 125? I would strongly not advise that to you to go up against these guys. They will hurt you. But that's not the only qualification. Just because you make the weight class, you have to win at various stages along the way to secure the right to be invited to wrestle at this level. Let's get verse 12 again. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. What is he talking about? He is talking about everything that is true when you got saved. You see, when you got saved, you got all the inheritance now with all the inheritance yet to come. You see, because heaven is yours right now. Eternal life is yours right now. All of the Spirit is yours right now. The relationship with the Father is yours right now. The brotherhood of Christ is yours right now. And God qualified you to receive that inheritance by making you a what? A saint. That's great news. It is all mine now. This is what God has given to me. So I can live like a saint now and have the prospect of living as a saint forever. So, beloved, if you're a saint, nothing to glory in that yourself. You didn't do a miracle to make yourself a saint. You didn't live this incredibly elite life that made you a saint. God made you a saint by giving His Son for you. And you, by His grace, your mind's eye opened by the Spirit, receive the gospel in truth. Praise be to God for what He has done for us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You that we can be here tonight. I pray Your blessing on these men and women this evening, that they would rejoice in the truths that are in God's Word. Help us now as we close the day in singing to please You with that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? Let's sing a little bit to close out our day.